But tonight we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, ending chapter 1 into chapter 2, and I think Paul will touch on some of these things actually as we're going through it. He's writing this, remember, from prison. And this is not the first time he's been in prison, but it will be the last time that he's in prison. And he's awaiting his chance to die, which is coming up shortly. And he talks in chapter 1 about, well, he says in verse 12, which is kind of where we left off, for the which cause, which is, well, he's a verse 11, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And it's because of that, for which cause, in verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Against that day. He said, you know, I know what I've, not what I've believed, and what you believe is important, but when you are in a prison awaiting martyrdom, when you are in a hospital awaiting news from a doctor, what you believe isn't as important as who you believe and whom you're trusting. I mean, certainly what you believe plays into who you believe, but he says, I know who I've believed. I know his person. I know what he's like. I know what his heart is towards me. I know that there is nothing that he would allow, because I know he loves me, into my life that isn't for his glory. So he says, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The day. I'm waiting for that day. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. That day of the Lord, that is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for him to return. You know, those of you who follow Jewish things know that Sunset Wednesday next week is Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Nobody knows the day or the hour when the Lord's going to return. But if I was forced to make a bet, it would be on Rosh Hashanah or right close around there. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. There are certain feasts that Israel was commanded to keep. And all of the significant things of the Lord happen on those days. In fact, it tells us in Colossians chapter 2, and we go here a lot, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of any new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. And he says, you know, those things are a shadow of what's to come. Well, if you look at the crucifixion of Christ, happened on the Passover holiday. The resurrection of Christ happened on the next feast, which was the Feast of First Fruits, 3 days later. Then there was the beginning of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, another feast. And then you've got the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is also called the Feast of Trumpets, which is signified by the blowing of the shofar, which is a ram's horn. And it goes back to when Abraham, we covered it just on Sunday night a couple weeks ago, when he offered up Isaac, remember? And then instead of Isaac being sacrificed, there was a ram caught in the thicket, and that the horn, the blowing of the horn, talking about the trumpets. And of course, we just read in Thessalonians that there's going to be a trumpet of God, and that is the day that is the Feast of Trumpets. In fact, there's this weird thing going on with the UN right now, if you're following that, where the Palestinians want to become a state inside of Israel. And, of course, Israel is fighting against it. And depending on how they do it, it may, if it goes to the Security Council to vote and decide on whether or not they become a state, the United States can veto it. If they just do a general vote of the whole assembly, then no, they can't, and as long as it's a majority. And I've seen some things in the news where it may be that the Palestinians are trying to manipulate things so that the vote happens on Rosh Hashanah because it's a holy day, so none of the Jewish representatives would be in the chamber when it's then, and they won't have an opportunity to speak and try to persuade people against it, and who knows? I was talking with Adam Kasperzak from down at the church in Fairfield down near Waterville today, and he's actually going to be going in another day or so down to Florida for a week, and he's seriously hoping that he won't be flying back to Maine. I mean, he's really hoping this is going to be the one, you know. I don't think he's going to be wearing white robes necessarily on that day, but I wouldn't fight that at all. You know, who knows? But Paul says, hey, I know what I've committed against that day. I know what he's holding on to for me. I've committed my life into his hands. He says to Timothy in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You need to, and the tense says continually hold fast the form or the sketch or the pattern, the example of healthy sound words which you've heard of me. Follow the right pattern, this health and that. In faith and in love, which is in Christ. He says, hold fast. And when someone says you need to really hold on to something, it gives the impression that either A, you might be prone to drop it, or B, it might get ripped out of your hands, right? I mean, nobody tells you, when you were a kid and your parents were sending you somewhere with money to do something, and they'd look you in the face and they'd say, hey, you hold on to that. Because they know kids, and kids have a tendency to lose whatever you put in their hands. So you hold fast on that. And he says the thing that we need to hold fast on, and he's going to be talking about people turning away from the truth and abandoning the faith, and hold fast to sound words, to healthy words, to the right doctrine. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told when we grow up that we will henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him and all things. Part of growing up is holding fast onto the truth. It's in faith and it's in love, which is in Christ Jesus. In faith, in I guess, believing God with reckless abandon, you know. Sometimes faith doesn't necessarily make sense. God sometimes calls you to do things that logically would not be the wisest choice to make, but yet he calls for you and I to trust him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, hold fast, go all in love. Always the motivation should be all done in love. And of course, Timothy, having to deal with problems in the church, needs to be reminded of that. He says, that good thing in verse 14, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. You had something committed unto you. This pattern that you've seen in me, it's been committed unto you. You need to keep it. And you know, the truth of that is, the pattern that you've seen, that I've seen, needs to be kept, even if the people that we've seen it from originally flake out. I mean, it happens sometimes, and it's disappointing when they do. It's doubly disappointing when somebody that you've been looking up to in the ministry flakes out. But that doesn't change the standard, and it doesn't change the truth. You know, we went to Calvary Orrington grew up in the ministry there and finding out how... You know, you should teach the word and what church kind of looks like, and moved up here, started to say, well, we can do what we saw there. They taught the Bible, read it, and explained it. We can do that and worship the Lord simply. And when we decided to become affiliated with Calvary Chapel, it was an application. They affiliate me. I'm affiliated with Calvary Chapel, and they ask me a bunch of things about what I believe and what, you know, how we're going to run the church and all of those things. And the last question on the application form, which I really appreciated, basically said, you know what the distinctives are of Calvary Chapel. If there ever comes a day when you don't agree with those anymore, will you be man enough to leave the voluntary fellowship of churches? And my answer to that was, well, to be honest with you, what I see in the distinctives is biblical. So if Calvary Chapel stops doing them, then yeah, I'll leave. But I don't ever see leaving them. And even if they flake out, and you know, there are, look, all churches, you can have problems in any denomination. It isn't just with congregational ones. It isn't just with presbyter form or elder leadership or pastor led, whatever you want to look at it. Any of them can flake out because people can flake out. But the truth is, we need to hold fast the form of sound words. And the good thing that's been committed to us, we should keep by the Holy Ghost. I mean, he gives us the strength which dwells in us, that there's nothing that he asks us to do that he doesn't give us the strength to do. And he says in verse 15, and this is kind of sad from a guy in prison, "This you know, that all they which are in Asia," and that's not China, Asia in that day would be the like Turkey, the area of Turkey. It was Asia within the Roman Empire. "That all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Because there was a cost to being around Paul. He's in prison, going to be martyred for his faith. To hang out with Paul meant you were associated with someone who was considered a traitor. And mentioning people who turned away from him, of whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. I don't know that I'd trust a person named Hermogenes anyways, because that's kind of a shifty name. But he actually, it's kind of like homogenize, only it's Hermogenes. Anyways, he said these two flaked out. And he names their names. You know, some people think you should never name names. Sometimes you need to. If you're a parent, you need to, right? Watch out for that brown kid. He's trouble. Stay away from him. Your parent doesn't afraid. If there's a kid that's actually, you know, leading other kids astray, they're dealing drugs, they're being stupid, getting into trouble, hey, stay away from that kid. But that doesn't mean that needs to be our focus. You know, there's all kinds of people out there that I could take a shot at various times, but, you know, I need to remind myself that the Lord calls me to feed the sheep, not beat the wolves, that growth doesn't come from standing up and finding some pet peeve. And, you know, it's easy because there's a lot of them out there, and it's easy to grab someone that you might disagree with on particular points and hold them up and whack away at them. But, you know, truthfully, most of us, most of the big names that are out there that you could take swipes at, what effect do they have on us here in Lincoln, Maine? Not much. Maybe see them on TV. You know, sometimes we'll take a hit at them. Maybe read one of their books in Walmart, but truthfully, we're much better off if we just focus on the Lord and focus on his word. But then he draws this contrast. Instead of those two guys who left him and abandoned him in the faith, he says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me." And you know, that wasn't an easy thing, because here's Paul, and he's in prison, he's locked away somewhere in a dungeon. It's not like this guy Onesiphorus could just call the Yellow Pages, or he could call the Department of Corrections, pick up the phone and dial in and say, "Yeah, I'm looking for prisoner Paul, whatever, here's his social security number." No, he just had to show up in Rome, where he didn't know anybody, and start asking around for a guy who's under arrest. Why do you want to know him? You know, I mean, it's like, he's risking himself, and yet he did the diligence. He went, I'm sure, from person to person, place to place, until he found Paul locked away. And then he kept going back, because Paul says, he often refreshed me. He sought me out. And Paul's statement on that in verse 18 is, "The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy in the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know well." And, you know, with Onesiphorus showing up when Paul was in prison, I'm pretty sure Paul wasn't saying to him, "Man, I'm glad you're here because you have the best doctrine of anybody I know. I mean, it's your doctrine that really..." And I'm a doctrine guy. I think doctrine matters. I think what you believe is very important. But I think when you're in prison, what you really want is someone to just show up and listen to you, talk to you, comfort you, pray with you, maybe cry with you, maybe laugh with you, whatever. And I think, you know, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keep yourself unspotted from the world." The best form of works before God is to just love on his people. And Paul was certainly refreshed. And you know, you see this contrast put up before you at the end of chapter 1. These three people, it's the only mention they have in Scripture. It's the only thing we know about them. Onesiphorus, Phygellus, Hermogenes. And the question is, what's your legacy, you know? Do you go down in history as a refresher, or do you go down in history as a flake? Two flakes and a refresher. I'd prefer to be a refresher if I could. And we come to chapter 2, and there would be no break. This was just a letter. He says, thou therefore, and this is one of the things, I've mentioned it before, that I like about this letter, and these two letters from Paul, because he keeps going back to Timothy, his son, and he's saying, so for you, this is what you need. Never mind about other people, you therefore. I don't care what everyone else is doing. Tim, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's strength as in endure, endurance. Timothy's told something like 25 times by Paul to be strong, to hang in there, not to give up, be strong, be strong, be strong, because he wasn't, which is comforting to me, that God sometimes uses weak and needy people in the ministry, like almost all the time. But if Paul's calling for him to be strong, he isn't saying you need to just work up the strength, you need to just, you know, get up the... He says be strong in the grace and in the unmerited favor, because whatever you're called to do, God will give you the ability to do. That grace is there, the ability is there, so avail yourself of it, Tim. You know, and we are to do the same thing. Grace is the foundational thing. Paul, fighting against legalism and rules and all of that everywhere he went, wanted to make sure that Tim was grounded in that. You know, Peter tells us at the end of his epistle to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like, that's the most important thing. You know, you look at John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John, the last one, died an old man. And by the time he got to be an old man, all he said, his whole book, his last letters were like, love, 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 just love one another, love God, love one another, love them. I mean, he just, that's what it kind of boiled down to for him. And I think the idea of grace and forgiveness and love pretty much sums up the goal. He says, these things in verse 2, that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. You know, Tim, everything that you heard me say, you just go ahead and steal that. He's not calling Timothy to come up with some new, wonderful, amazing doctrine that no one's ever thought of before. You need to come up with... No, he's saying, everything I've taught you is old, and that's... Just continue to pass it on. I pass it on to you. Now you find, because he said, you know, Tim, I know you're faithful, and I've got no... He says in another place that I've got no one, other one like him, who he's like a man, you know, who's like-minded with me. Now you go find some guys like that and pass it on. And that line is what we have. He says, find faithful men, because, you know, you'll notice from looking at the qualifications in the Scripture, there isn't a whole lot about intelligence when it comes to men and women. In one place it talks about people being apt to teach, but it doesn't say you have to be brilliant to be used of the Lord. The most important qualities are, one, that you're pretty morally upright, that you actually behave yourself, and two, you show up. I mean, really, that's it. Show up. Be there when you're supposed to be there. Be there on time. It just be faithful, because it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it's required in stewards, and a steward is the one who looks after someone else's resources, someone else's materials, that they should be found faithful. So, Tim, you just find some of them, teach them the same thing I taught you. So first thing, and there's a series of commands in this. You, therefore, my son, first, be strong. Hang in there. Don't give up. And you, the thing that you've heard of me, pass that along to other people. And then, verse 3, he says, thou, therefore, make every day a Friday and be happy 7 days a week. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's the title of Joel Osteen's new book. Sorry, I forgot. I could take a swipe at somebody once in a while. This guy's, I'm sure it's very uplifting, but it certainly doesn't sound like endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Jesus said, you know, a man wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. You know, we talked about, I mentioned, you know, Bob's going through with his daughter right now. Talk about what I'm going through with my daughter. That's not my cross. She's not my cross. It's not Bob's cross. Because that's not voluntary. That was given to me, and I didn't have a choice in the matter. The cross is a denial of self, a abandoning of your own will, a following after Jesus, dying to self. It's a death march, is what taking up your cross is. And it's we always, you know, people use that phrase, oh, that's my cross to bear. No, it's not. If you can't avoid it, it's not your cross to bear. Christ could have avoided the cross. He embraced the cross, and he calls us to do the same. To endure hardness. Because we're in a war. He's going to use a few examples, one of a soldier, and then one of an athlete, and then one of a farmer or a husbandman, to make some points about the ministry. The first one is that it's hard. Following Jesus is hard, and it entails hardness. And it might be hardness in your job. It might be hardness in your family. You take a stand for Christ. You make some, you decide you're going to live a certain way, and there's going to be pushback against that. There is. There's a current in this world, and it's going against us. And you have to understand, if you take stands for what's right, you will have to endure hardness. Because the only one who ever lived a perfect life, they killed him for it. And if anyone tells you that being a Christian is all about your best life now or any of that stuff, it's just not. I mean, can you have joy in the hardness? Yeah, you can. But there's sorrow too. I mean, Paul doesn't mince words when he says that, you know, there was a point when we despaired of life. I wouldn't have you ignorant. I would have preferred to die. You know, and Paul even said later on, I'm in this strait between two places. Because to be honest with you, I want to die and get out of here. But it's more beneficial for you for me to stay here. And so the right way to die is I died to myself. And it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. And I did die. I just allowed him to run my life and gave up my own will and my own desires. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The word warreth, it means is on the battlefield or is an active duty. And unfortunately, far too many people believe that Christianity is like joining the Army Reserves. 1 weekend a month, 2 weeks in the summer, you know, during vacation Bible school. And that's the extent of my service. And the rest of the time, I get the benefits of that and the GI Bill and whatever. No. Active duty, that's your sole focus. People who are on active duty have a completely different mindset, especially if they're in a combat zone. I don't know if you saw the news the other day about, and it wasn't in our military, but it was, I think it was over in Afghanistan, the guy who used to be the leader of Afghanistan, and then he got deposed by the Taliban. But he was still there, and he was one of the advocates of peace in that area. And he had a guy who was a couple Taliban came to him who were looking to reconcile and make peace, and so he invited him into their home, and just so happens the guy had a bomb under his turban and touched it off and killed him. Because when you're on active duty, you're looking all the time for things that might even appear to be harmless, but they could take you out. When you're on active duty, you're always on alert. When you're on active duty, even things that are not necessarily bad might take you away from and distract you from what it is you're called to do, so you're not able to do what your real primary function is. Guys who are in active duty don't start sign up for college classes while they're on active duty. Men and women who are serving on active duty, there's all kinds of things they don't get involved with because that would take them away. They might not be bad, but you can't be entangled. You can't be tripped up. You can't be pulled away from the primary call, because the good soldier wants to please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. You know, when you join the military, any of you guys who've studied war, or you've watched some of the movies, you know, I remember when Saving Private Ryan came out, those of you who've seen that movie, and the first however many minutes of that movie is unbelievable, and it's portrayed as the landing on Normandy Beach by the the PT boats, and you know, you're in a big box with a front gate on it, and there's a whole bunch of people waiting up on a hill in a bunker with machine guns, and then they open that thing, and then, you know, and all of these guys are getting shot and everything. It was horrible. And there's part of me that would look at that and say, what would possibly possess those men to run out of that boat and run up that shore toward those machine guns? And you realize, ultimately, did they join the military for a good cause, to try to, you know, fight against Hitler and you know, the Japanese and all of that stuff? Yes. But that's too big of a cause, usually, too big of a grand issue for you to leave that front of that boat and charge those machine guns. The military is broken down into smaller and smaller units, and you get a very small group of men and women who serve together under a commanding officer who is there. And of course, if you've watched that Saving Private Ryan, it's Tom Hanks is their commanding guy. And out of love and respect for that guy, and love and respect for all of their fellow soldiers who are in the boat, they'll fight and do amazing things for each other. That's the closest unit. And you and I, we are that close unit. And then we have our Lord, who is our direct overseeing. And for him and for each other, we're willing to endure hardness as a good soldier. We want to please him who's chosen us and who's trained us and who has given us so much. And then he takes a different track in verse 5. He says, instead of looking at a soldier, if any man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He's speaking about the games, athletic events. Paul was a sports fan, which I appreciate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about track and boxing. And in Ephesians 6, he talks about wrestling. There are rules when you compete. And if you don't follow the rules, you can't win. Many of you guys remember the name Rosie Ruiz. You remember her? 1980. She won the New York Marathon. Until they realized that she hopped the subway halfway through. And they ended up stripping her of her title. If you don't follow the rules, you will not be crowned as the victor. And in the same way, you know, we have certain rules and things that we need to stand by. Moral constraints put on us by the Lord. Sometimes people like to forget those. Usually starts with a sentence like, I know it's a sin, but, and then there comes the excuse as to why what he's plainly said doesn't apply to you, because obviously, you know, God didn't know about your situation when he said that. But strive for masteries. I mean, it almost draws a distinction between, again, the amateur and the pro. I'm a bit of a fight fan. I kind of like fights, and a lot of the mixed martial arts stuff that I like to watch, you have two different levels. You have those guys who compete and they train on the weekends, but they work stocking shelves at the grocery store in order to eat. And then the guys who get good enough and win enough, maybe get some sponsorships so that they can stop fighting as a part-time thing and devote themselves fully. And I think for us, we're all called to go pro. It's not to be a weekend. Being a Christian is not a Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning thing. The third example he gives is that of a farmer. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Got to eat what he grows before he passes it out. Got to first practice what he preaches. And that's part of his message to Timothy, that you and I need to live out what it is we say. And we need to be partakers of his word and of the things that we're sharing as part of the gospel. I understand the soldier analogy, and in the wrestling, the fighting one, certainly I love that. I know enough about farming to not be fond of the farming analogy, to be honest with you. It's just not glamorous at all. I mean, you can glamorize battle, right? We do that. We make movies about it. It's tough to glamorize weeding. it's tough to glamorize throwing spoon, you know, shovelfuls of manure around, dealing with manure. It's just not, but yet that's, you know, a great analogy for the ministry, because there's plenty of it. there's a lot of labor, unrecognized labor. There's a lot of waiting involved in farming. You know, you plant, you water, you weed, you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then when things happen, it's all then. I mean, I grew up with my father, got this farming bug, and part of the bummer about that is you're locked into it. And when, you know, the old saying, make hay when the sun shines, you really do. You have to. You look for those 3 or 4 day stretch when the hay is ripe and you can cut it and you can get it in so it doesn't get wet. And so everything is centered around the harvest and you're looking forward to it. Because you know, if you get it in during that stretch, you and your animals will eat for the winter, which means you'll eat for the winter. And if you don't, then you got nothing and you're going to starve. So you're all about the harvest and you're all about laboring and doing tedious, boring, unexciting, unglamorous work. That's the ministry. And he says, you know, consider what I say. Take hold of, ponder this stuff. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I mean, when you think about those three analogies, the soldier can't stop fighting. The athlete can't stop running. The farmer can't stop toiling, that it's a continuing thing. Consider to ponder, to take hold of, to think about, to dwell on. It's, you know, meditate on those things, and not Eastern meditation. You know, some people in the church can get weird about it, and they should, because I think, you know, the Eastern stuff tells you to empty yourself of all everything, whereas biblical meditation is, no, fill yourself with the Word of God and think on it, consider it. And the Lord give thee understanding. I like that, because he will, I have found. If you want to know something and you actually apply yourself to it and ponder it and study it, the Lord will always answer it. He says in Matthew chapter 13, after giving a parable, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, most everybody, unless they've had an accident, have ears. But apparently not all people use those for hearing. I guess some people just use them to hold jewelry or whatever, but ears to hear. And he goes on to say in that section, because his disciples say, hey, how come you're talking in parables? And he said, well, because it's to you, it's given to know these things, but to them it's not given. And then in the context of whoever has ears to hear, he says, whoever hath, which means ears to hear, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that what he has. That if a person doesn't really want to know, if they're not willing to dig in and try to understand, if they're not willing to ask, to seek the Lord about what the meaning of something is, they're not going to get it. But he says, no, consider, ponder, take hold, don't forget, dig into, and the Lord will give you understanding in all these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Don't forget to ponder Christ, and that the gospel, the power of what we preach is life after death, resurrection, that is the ultimate goal. That's what we have. That's what we're offering. And he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Yeah, this is why I'm suffering as an evildoer. I'm a criminal because I believe in Jesus. You know, I saw an article in the news. It was actually, I'm on a pastor's list of all the Calvary pastors. They email people back and forth. And one of the guys was mentioning that it was one of his family members that's the one in the news. But one of the cities in California, they've been meeting as a home Bible study, and they passed an ordinance that says you can't meet as a home Bible study unless you get a permit from the government. And for like every week that they meet, that they don't go get this permit for permission to meet as a few people in a house, is it $500 every time they meet they're going to be fined or something like that? You know, it's ridiculous. But I'm sure it'll never happen here. Never, ever. Well, Paul's an evildoer because of the gospel, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. It is not, and of course not, because we're still reading it today, so it got out. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things for the elect's sake. You know, the trials that we go through as believers, people watch that. They watch to see how you're going to respond. They're looking up to you. If you have kids and you're dealing with stuff, they're looking up to you. If you have relatives and you've made the profession of being a Christian, and then you go through a hard time, they watch. Are they watching to see you stumble? Maybe. Maybe because they'll feel like it'll give them justification. But there's a lot of other people who are watching and hoping you make it and taking courage from the fact that you can carry on. You know, I know with the stuff that we go through with my daughter, there's other people I look to who have been going through things longer, and I look up to them, and I take courage from that. And then I talk to Bob on the phone, and he says, I've really been thinking about you and Aileen a lot as we're here in the hospital, and I know he's taking courage. I'm thinking, oh, I hope it's not. I'm not going to be like them. I'm going to do it better. But with whatever the Lord has you in, there are people, if you're sick, there are people who see you go through sickness, and they're going to remember that when they get their day, because everybody gets their day, if you haven't noticed. They see you dealing with your kids being knuckleheads. They see that, and they'll remember that you go through it the right way, even when it's hard. All of those things. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then and we're just going to read these last three verses here. The next three will be the end. I think this is a hymn of the day. You ever get one of those songs stuck in your head that just really sums up what you're feeling? Like it's not really scripture, but it's based on scripture. And boys, it is to you. Well, this one did enough to Paul that he made it scripture. So now it is. He says, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we die to ourselves, if we follow him, he was resurrected, we'll be resurrected. If we suffer, if we endure, that means if we remain, if we don't flee, we shall also reign with him. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, you temper that by Peter, who denied him three times and yet was restored. So it's not saying you make one mistake and that's it, you're out of the race. But he says, if you hang in there, you don't flee, you'll reign. If you flake out and completely disassociate from him and turn your back on him, he'll deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he can't deny himself. What we believe about him doesn't change the reality of who he is. And that he abides faithful. And I like that because it's important to recognize, and I don't have the verses in front of me to prove it to you, but it talks about we are believers, we are saved through the faith of Christ, not through faith in Christ. I mean, it is important that we believe in him, but the fact that he believed and that he was faithful, that it's Christ's sacrifice, it's Christ's faithfulness, his unwavering commitment to die for you and me. Let me encourage you with this. I don't know where you're at, but, you know, what is it they say? If you're a Christian, you're either going into a trial in the middle of a trial or on your way out of a trial. So, you know, if you're on the way out, be happy about it. But understand the next step in the cycle is going into another one. So that's part of life. But I would encourage you to read through this chapter again on your own and personalize this. And think of the Lord saying to you, my son, my daughter, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. My son, my daughter, endure hardness as a good soldier. My son, my daughter, consider what I say. Remember, endure all things. And let's pray that, say, next Wednesday on Rosh Hashanah. I'm good with that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are faithful, even when we are faithless. And Lord, that you promised you'd never leave us or forsake us. Lord, this life is hard. You know that because you had it harder than any of us. Lord, you promised you'd keep us from falling. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength we need to endure, to trust you. And Lord, somehow use our stumbling and our foolishness for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.